Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Paul says, this is the gospel that I've preached. And then he says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. He says, here I am sitting in a dungeon. Paul might have said, down the road is a couple guys that raped somebody. Over here is the people who murdered someone. And here I am in the dungeon as an evildoer because I preach the gospel.
Paul suffered much hardship, all because he preached the gospel. But he endured all things because of his love for God, his love for his word, and his love for the unsaved. May that be our heart as we take on the command to share the life-saving message of God's word. Here's Robert Furrow with more out of 2 Timothy chapter 2.
What might there be in your life today that is a weakness that is keeping you from running swiftly, that is entangling you? It might be sin, it might not be sin, but what is there that you can trim down in your life in the middle of warfare? Because that's what we're in. Again, soldiers, when they're not in war, might get entangled in different things, but when they're in warfare, they don't. We're in warfare. Now, he gives a second example. The first one is no one engaged in warfare. It's an army. It says that he may please him that enlisted the soldier. But then in verse 5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. That is that we don't get to choose what we believe. We have God's word as a plumb line for what we believe. The Bible says that if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, we've got to learn to be a servant to all. That's just the truth. You might say, well, I don't like that. I want to be great in the kingdom of God. Well, it's fine. You can think that if you want to, but you're not competing by the rules. The rules are what God has said. The Bible says God will exalt the proud and bring down will exalt the humble and bring down the proud. We'll say it the right way. Well, you say, well, I don't like that. I'm proud of who I am. I'm proud to be an American. Proud, 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 proud. I like it. Well, all right. Well, you can be proud, but understand that God will be against you. You must humble yourself. That's the rules, and we have to follow the rules. The first example is a soldier that doesn't get entangled in the things of the world. The second is that we must find out the truth of God's word. There's such power in if we can find the truth and live it. If we begin to do those things, well, then we run according to the rules. And finally, verse 6 is the third example. A hardworking farmer must be first to partake of his crops. A farmer doesn't do what he does for fame. I don't know. Is there any famous farmer? I said on the other side. Is there any famous farmer? Somebody said Old MacDonald. I don't know if that's really the famous farmer that we're talking about. Farmers don't do what they do for fame. We'll put it that way. Okay? But that farmer, when he gets up in the morning, eats the eggs off his farm. He drinks the milk from his cows, and he eats the grain and food from, you know, his crops. He's the first one to partake of it. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, if you're going to preach the word of God, if you're going to teach these things, if you're going to find out what the rules are and you're going to live, then you got to live by them. You must be the first to partake it. And in doing this, there is a spiritual connection in your life. You may be very good at sharing your faith, but if the Spirit isn't moving through you, it doesn't mean anything. I could be very good at communicating to you. I could give you a message that is entertaining. I could give you a message that's full of information. I could put it together in an organized way so that the thought processes can be followed to where you guys would leave and go, well, I learned something. It was good. It was funny. But the Spirit of God may not have been involved in it at all. We want the Spirit of God to make a connection through us. We often pray, the groups and myself will pray, Lord, let people not leave saying, you know, how good we were, but how great you are. May we get enough out of the way so that the Holy Spirit moves and it's God that is recognized in what we're doing. The music could be played in such a way. The notes could be hit, played well. It could be interesting. It could be entertaining. It could be different. It could be good. It could be something that we've never heard before. But if the power of the Spirit doesn't move through it, it doesn't mean anything. How do I get the power of the Spirit to move through what I do? I follow Him sincerely. I take first of what I have, bring it into my life, And if you minister, if God uses you to minister on any level, how do you ever expect someone to follow you if you don't partake first? Leadership, the first definition of leadership is leading the way. A lot of leaders stand on the side of the road and they go, this is the road. Take that road. That's the road. Take that one. The real good leader says, follow me. I'm going there. I'm already there. I want you guys there with me. Come and follow me. And there's that spiritual connection that takes place, and there's something very powerful happening. And the crazy thing is it might not be entertaining, and it might not be good, and it might not be a good thought process. And people go, that was powerful. And from the world's perspective, it stunk. But because the Spirit of God was involved, we're touched and we're moved and we say, I want more. I would rather have the Spirit of God be involved and have it be awful than have it be great and not have the Spirit of God involved at all. We first must partake of the crops. And then he says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. He says, take time to consider these things. Think them through. Ponder them. And he says, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, Jesus Christ, the seed of David, this is that he's foretold as David's son who would sit on the throne, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The gospel that Paul preached was that Jesus was raised from the dead. It was foretold and he rose from the dead. That's the heart of the gospel. Without that, you don't have the gospel. If Jesus died upon the cross, if God became man and Jesus died upon the cross, but he didn't rise again, it doesn't mean anything. And so Paul says, this is the gospel that I've preached. And then he says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. He says, here I am sitting in a dungeon. Paul might have said, down the road is a couple guys that raped somebody. Over here is the people who murdered someone. And here I am in the dungeon as an evildoer because I preach the gospel. He says, even to the point of chains, but the word of God isn't in chains. Paul was chained in the dungeon, not just in a dungeon, but chained in that dungeon as an evildoer. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, suffer, be willing to suffer hardships for the sake of being a soldier. The gospel I preach was that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and here I am in jail now. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. There's a lot said about the word elect today, a lot of controversy over it, whether or not people are elect or are not elect, and they come up kind of with their own words for it. Sometimes the Bible uses the word elect to talk about the nation of Israel, and sometimes people get confused about Paul talking about the elect or talking about the elect within Christianity, those that have been called as sons of Abraham as well, but through the church. And here, he can't be saying the elect in the sense of those that are only elect to be saved, because the next thing he says is that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, I endure what I'm going through for the sake of elect, that they themselves might be saved. So Paul's talking about those that have been called to hear the message of the gospel, and that he's enduring what he's enduring so that the elect can share in that salvation as well. He goes on to say, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And this is a faithful saying. It's thought that what is said next is a hymn from their day. Like we sing songs, they did as well. He says, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. I think that's what clicked Paul's thoughts along this little saying. He's talking about suffering hardships. If we die with him, we'll live with him. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, if I'm here with you, that's good for you. But if I die, I'm in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from this body is to be present with Christ, he said. He said, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Hey, if we have endurance, we're going to reign with him one day. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me here, I'll be ashamed of you there. And if you deny me, I will also deny you. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Faithlessness would be ungodly. To deny someone who's denied him, God can do that. But if we are faithless, God remains faithful, which means that any time you can turn to him. It means that even if you've walked away from him and you've entered into sin and you've done things that aren't right, God's faithful. And if you call out to Him and ask Him to forgive your sins, if you come to Him with a sincere heart and you repent, then your sins will be forgiven. You will be restored like the prodigal son. He'll put a ring on your back, a robe on your back, and a ring on your finger. A ring on your back and a robe on your finger. And He will bring you back to Him. He's faithful if you call out to Him and you can trust Him in all of those areas and in all of those ways. He then says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Have you ever argued about Scripture? You ever got together with some Christians and argued about it? I was saved when I was 14 years old. I had a couple friends of mine that we covered certain passages of the Bible really well. And then one of them was 1 Corinthians 14, which is about tongues in church, which it says that if we're all gathered together, don't do it. And it says unless you've got an interpreter. And if there's an interpreter, only by two or three. And then I went to Pentecostal churches, Foursquare churches, and charismatic churches that everybody spoke in tongues. This is the kind of the early, it's in the mid-70s, and there was a lot of it going on. You could go to any number of churches in Albuquerque where people would be speaking in tongues that night in church. So that's where I met Lisa. I was attending a church where they were speaking in tongues. So we would go to Denny's after Wednesday night church, and I would argue with them about tongues. I'd go over those passages. And it's a pretty strong argument, by the way. It's hard to argue against the position that I was taking. That you guys shouldn't be doing this if there's no interpreter. And it should never be any more than two or three. And I'd go over and I'd argue with them. Lisa, this is before we were dating, and I liked her. And she said that I was arguing one night, she got sick to her stomach. That's never a good thing with a person that you like. Here I probably was trying to impress her. Here's all of my information and knowledge on the Word of God, and I'm going to argue with people. Well, after about 3 weeks of this, we would go to Denny's after church, then we would get into these arguments about God's Word. And I loved it. I just got to tell you, I loved it. I'm like a lawyer that likes to fight. It's like, yeah, come on, let's go. I would take the opposite side of an argument just to take the opposite side of the argument, just to argue it, just for the sake of arguing it. Well, after about 3 weeks of this, we're getting ready to leave, and finally an elderly gentleman, he's probably 40. Remember, I was 19 at this point, right? Okay? I was young, maybe 20. I might have been 20. An elderly gentleman took me outside and said, listen, you're right. You're right in what you're saying about 1 Corinthians 14. You're right that tongues are not being operated properly according to what Paul says here. But then he said this, but you are so wrong. You are more wrong than you know. He took me to this passage. To strive over words to the ruin of the hearers. He said, while you were arguing tonight, I just looked around the room. And I didn't see anybody edified. I didn't see anybody encouraged. I didn't see anybody lifted up. I just saw people annoyed. And then he kind of, you know, went on just to say, what could we be doing here? What could we be doing in lifting up and exalting and one another, but instead you're just interested in arguing? And I had to argue with him. No, I had to, I had to say, you're right. And I really had to try to get to the point where I was not arguing, striving over words to the ruin of the hearers. But it does say, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is, rather than arguing with you about what you might believe that's wrong or what I think is right, I need to rightly divide the word of God, present myself as a worker pouring into the word of God that I can know what it says and rightly divide it. Because the word of God can be wrongly divided. But shun profane and idle babblings. The word profane there simply means it is vain. We know what idle is. It's like vain. It's like nothing. The word profane means not the truth. It is profane because it's not the truth. He says, avoid, but shun, push away. Profane and idle babblings, they will increase more ungodliness. And their messages spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of the sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So there were these two guys that were teaching that the resurrection had already taken place. Maybe they were the same ones in the book of 2 Thessalonians who were teaching that the tribulation period, they were in the middle of the tribulation period. Paul says, these guys are teaching this and they're straying from the faith for what they're teaching. It is important to know the truth and stand behind it. It's that we are to be diligent in finding the truth because the lies spread like cancer and cause people to be. So what we're talking about is so very important, but the way to do it isn't by arguing. He says, verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some of honor and dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor. In Romans 9, it says there's vessels of honor and dishonor. Here it says you can choose which vessel you want to be. Sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Verse 14 had said that remind them of these things before the Lord, not to strive over words. And now it said the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. This last week, we had somebody from the church came over and they were planting some flowers. It's Saturday morning and I'm preparing for the study and I hear somebody come up and talk. And I'm kind of in our living room and I look out and it's Jehovah's Witnesses. And the guy from the church starts talking to him and I'm like, ah, they can go at it. And they talked for a little while. It reminded me of how many times I've stood at the door and argued with Jehovah's Witnesses. The first thing that I do is get away from any of their topics they want to go on. They want to come up and talk about heaven. They want to come up and talk about the cross. They want to come up and talk about Mary. They want to come up and talk about, and they got any number of things that they are already planned to argue about. And I get away from it all. And I say, listen, I'm a Christian. They go, so am I. I go, no, you're not. They go, yes, I am. I go, no, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. And then I go, listen, I believe in Jesus. They go, so do we. I said, we believe in a different Jesus. Because the Jesus I believe in created the world. The Jesus that you believe in was created by God. The Jesus I believe in is God Almighty. The Jesus you believe is someone else. So if you trust in a Jesus that isn't the Jesus of the Bible, then you're not saved. And so then we'll go to John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, it says that the Word was a God. No, it doesn't. Yes, it does. 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 So then we go to Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And they go, well, Mighty God doesn't mean God. Yes, it does. No, it doesn't. 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 Well, let's go to Hebrews 1. We go to Hebrews 1. It says, to which of the sons did he say, God, thy God has anointed you? So God calls Jesus God in Hebrews chapter 1. No, he doesn't. Yes, he does. No, he doesn't. Yes, he does. No, he doesn't. Yes, he does. I don't know. I've never been fruitful at winning to someone to Christ, arguing with them when they're trying to give me some cheesy comic book and some pictures of like whatever their cartoons are that they have on it. I haven't been faithful. I haven't been effective in that. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't some of you guys that might not have an experience where someone got saved doing that, but I doubt it. It's certainly not high percentages. The Jehovah Witnesses that I've seen come to the Lord, there's little things that are said that make them go, huh, just little things. Why wouldn't you show, why wouldn't I? Let's talk about me. I'm telling you about me. Why wouldn't I just show them the love of Christ? Why wouldn't I say, we're radically different. I know you want to try to say, but we're radically different. And I don't believe in you. And we're not going to persuade each other here. It's not going to happen. Arguing ain't going to get us nowhere. So, you know, I'm done. Why would we just kind of be gentle to them? And then plant a seed. Maybe there's something there. And in time, God, by His Spirit, can begin to work in them. It's just an area that I've kind of fallen short in many times, and still to this day, I like to argue. I would rather just share with you, and you know, the truth is I really don't like to argue anymore. That's really the truth. I would rather share with you what I believe that the Bible says, rightly dividing what I think rightly dividing the Word of God is, and I'll listen to what you believe, and then let's just leave it at that. Then we've got to show ourselves a good worker, rightly dividing the Word of God. I don't got to show you a good worker. I got to be effective myself, and then I can give you what I find in the Word of God. And then if you go another direction, well, you're the one responsible to not be deceived. It goes on to say, in humility, correcting those in opposition. Humility? Can you use humility in correcting those in opposition? If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to hear to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. All false doctrine is a snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You know, I've noticed that once someone is prone to false doctrine, this is the end, by the way, I'll close with this, but once someone is prone to false doctrine, they're prone to false doctrine. It's like they can even repent from one form of false doctrine and they'll go after another. There was a church, and I was going to tell you who the church was, but I won't. They started off by teaching the faith movement. The faith movement teachings. That's what the church was. It was a faith church, a word of faith church. The teachings are, God wants you rich. God wants you healthy. If you're sick, you don't have enough faith. If you don't have, if you're poor, it's because of a lack of faith. If you're aging, it's because of a lack of faith. All of these things. And some of these guys are rough looking. Some of them are getting plastic surgery. Woo! Kenneth Copeland, Charles Capps, Casey Treat, Joyce Myers, Joel Osteen are all part of the faith movement. Okay? So this church is teaching that stuff. Then they repent. And I hear that they repent. And I think that's great. And I'm at the gym and a guy comes up and talks to me and says, hey, I've got, you know, the pastor from this church here and he wants to talk to you. So he comes over and talks to me and I'm like, I'm so excited. I'm like, that's awesome. And then he tells me that he's gone off in this other direction. They're teaching something that's just as bad. The pendulum swung past what is a good balance all the way over to something here. The very thing that allowed them to believe the word of faith teaching was the very thing that allowed them to embrace that. They didn't have their foundation established by being a worker, pouring into the word, knowing what it says, knowing what the truth is. And so when winds of doctrines blow around, have you ever noticed there are people that just get caught in them? Christians can be demon possessed. Generational curses. And there's just all, you know, these doctrines come through and certain people just get caught up in them. Listen, if you're caught up in false teachings that find their way through, the thing about winds of doctrines, they blow through and then they're gone. But then they blow through again. All of a sudden, everybody's all talking about being demon-possessed again as Christians. Listen, if the Spirit of God is inside of you, a demon can't hang out in there. Doesn't mean he doesn't attack you. Doesn't mean he doesn't oppress you. Doesn't mean he doesn't have schemes. Doesn't mean that you're not in a fight or a battle with him, but he can't possess you. But those that have a tendency to believe that also have a tendency to believe the other stuff that's out there. So I go back to one verse to close, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not a matter of one's own interpretation. It's not a matter of anybody's opinion. There is one truth, and we want to find what that truth is. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you, Lord. We really are blessed to study your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to touch our hearts and to challenge us. Thank you that you have preserved the book of 2 Timothy, that we can hear these very passionate words of Paul. Lord, help us not to be those that argue, but to, in all gentleness, persuade those that are in opposition. And be diligent to present ourselves to you, workers who don't need to be ashamed, because we have rightly divided your word. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.